truly amazing. I'm really proud of you, Tyler. Some of you know, used to work here, and my office was down the hall from a room that has a piano in it, and I got to hear Tyler over a year improve quite a bit, and I'm speechless. Seriously, I hope you're really proud. Thank you. Will you pray with me, please? Beloved Creator God, thank you for this family. Thank you for all the ways that we grow together and challenge one another. And thank you for your presence in this space with us today. Amen. So we've had a kind of big week, don't you think? The Supreme Court was a little busy, and I feel like I put on Twitter, because you know that's what you do. It's like gay people are people. It was a momentous day, and also came on the heels of some legislation around voting rights that weren't so momentous, and not to get in the political realm, but just to keep in mind that for many people, this has been a week of grieving as well as the next day, great, great celebration. So, and then pride. Yeah. So by raise of hands, who was at pride yesterday? Wow.
Wet.
Well, thank you for being there. Thank you for those of you who marched in our contingent. And it's appropriate for the last day of our Pride Month that we read a scripture that talks about identity. In this scripture, Jesus asks a couple of different questions. He asks both questions to the disciples, but the first question is, who do they say I am? And the next question is, who do you say I am? And then he goes into a statement about what it means to be a disciple, and I'm going to go into that piece of it the most, what it means to follow Christ. But first I want to tell you a little story. 40 years ago, on the last Sunday of June, the MCC church in New Orleans was gathered at a bar because that's where a lot of MCC churches met in our early days. And you gotta love the 70s. It was a beer bust as well as a MCC service. And at some point, there was a knock at the door, and somebody went to open the door and was... It's good. It was... Me and God worked that out ahead of time. Right on cue. And was engulfed in flames. And there were 60-some people at that gathering, and 32 of them died in the fire. This is something that a lot of us maybe have never heard of. Had anyone here heard this story before? Not till yesterday. There's a few reasons why a lot of people didn't hear this story. It was arson, without a doubt. They know it was arson. It's the largest massacre of homosexuals in American history, which makes me think that we should all know it. And it's really hard to preach about something so horrible because, you know, I know people come to church and they want to get uplifted, but this is a part of who we are. And whether you're gay or straight or whatever, this is a part of our history. And you know, it was one of a number of fires that were set to MCC worship spaces. Just a month before, MCC Los Angeles, the mother church, which was the first piece of property to ever be bought in the world by an established group of gays and lesbians. It was burned to the ground, and the only thing that didn't burn, there's a beautiful picture of Troy Perry, our founder, standing in the ashes, and in front of him is the Bible. Everything burned but the Bible. I believe Troy still has that, or it's in the LGBT archives by now. So, this theme of fire in Christian scripture is so fascinating, because fire cleanses, it purifies. It's also been what so many of us have been threatened with our whole lives. You know, you're going to burn. And I really struggled this week with, I have to honor what happened. I thought about, there's some pictures that I thought maybe we could have up there, and I decided they're too gruesome, and there were bars on the windows, and people were unable to get out. One person did get about 20 or 30 people out of the room, and then realized his partner wasn't there, and ran back into the building and was found with his arms. They were burned, and their arms were wrapped around each other. So in that horror, they died in this embrace of love. Reverend Bill Larson, the pastor of MCC New Orleans, died in the window, and they were unable to remove him for days, and people could walk by and see him partially hanging out of the window. And, you know, I hate to tell it, but I feel it needs to be said. So, why is it important that this is part of our history? What feelings does it evoke? For me, it evokes a feeling of course, horror, but also a sense that we are so terrifying to the world, which is actually maybe a good thing. MCC, it was kind of still in its gestation stage. It was growing, didn't know yet what it was going to be. And what people knew was it was terrifying. And now, maybe we're still terrifying, but in a new way. Maybe our sense, our call of radical inclusion, a church that's not just for gay people, not just for lesbians, but for everyone is what came up out of the flames of that Sunday afternoon in New Orleans. Of course, I would rather that not be part of our history, but to not own that history it's the only way to do it wrong. No matter how you feel about it, even if you're thinking, oh, I did not want to hear the story, and why did he tell those details? That's okay. Being uncomfortable is okay. I encourage you to Google it. It's called the Upstairs Lounge, was the name of the bar, and look at the pictures that are online. A group of people are producing a play about the Upstairs Lounge, and they toured what's left of the lounge this past week, and I read the accounts from people on Facebook, and I felt like I journeyed with them spiritually to a sacred place. So let's go back to the scripture for just a minute. Jesus is asking these identity questions. And, you know, the disciples, I've mentioned this in sermons before, you know, whether it was a literary tool or just the way that it was, the disciples weren't real smart. Jesus would tell them things, and they would be confused, or Jesus would say, okay, all you have to do is stay awake tonight, and man, they'd fall right asleep. So I think that, you know, I mean, partially, depending on your view of Scripture, and you know, in some ways this might be a literary use of scripture to help us see people kind of stumbling and not getting it right and learning. So in all of the, there's three different gospels that mention this story, and in all of them, Peter is the one who answers the second question when Jesus is saying to his group of disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter answers, God's Messiah. Okay? And then here comes the confusing part, because I can't imagine what my reaction would be if somebody in my sacred, beloved circle of friends asked me that question, and I was like, you're anointed by God, you're called to ministry, that's who you are. And then they said, and now at the hands of human beings, in serving God, I will be slain and rejected and brutalized, and then 3 days later I'm coming back. We hear this, those who grew up in the church, those who are used to the scriptures have heard this so many times that it's like, oh yeah, that's the point where Jesus tells it, da-da-da. But think about being there for the first time, and you're like, what? You're going to do what? So the illustration there, though, was an opening for Jesus. It was his way to explain, here's how it's going to be to follow me. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. And again, this is one of those scriptures that has often been used against us. It's been used to say that those of us, many of us in this room, have been told that we're not following Christ in the right way. And again, hear me, that I am not talking about only same-sex love. There are people who come to this church who have been kicked out of their churches for other reasons. Most of us have had issues with gender identity or sexuality as that, and that being the barrier. But what many, many people in this whole world of any sexual orientation are told for so many reasons, you are not a servant of Christ. You're not taking up your cross and following Christ. And I was talking to a Southern Baptist man who's a minister whose wife left him, and he did not want her to go, and he lost his ministry. He was fired from the church because she left him. And he was told he's not a good servant of Christ. So I want to rework this a little bit and take away the sting if I can. I mean, if you're feeling hurt, if you hear that's a script, one of those scriptures, you know, we've all got the ones that we hear and we're like, ugh, I hate hearing it. But I just invite you to maybe put some salve on those wounds and hear it differently. Another way that it's used, misused, is to say that we should just sacrifice and be miserable. That if we get cancer or AIDS or all kinds of other ailments, that, well, Christ calls us to suffer, so we'll be sanctified in our suffering. And if you're suffering and you find strength from that, then more power to you. But if you're suffering and you feel bad about yourself for that, then I invite you to release it. Because these are human interpretations. These aren't, you know, this isn't the interpretation that Jesus said. There isn't, the next verse isn't, so when you get cancer or AIDS, you're in a car wreck or you hurt your back, good, because you're going to suffer. That's not what it says. So what does it mean to take up our cross? I think it is so much harder than physical suffering. It is about a profound shift in everything that we are. And that shift is about, honestly, not being cruel. I think that whether that's the original intent of the text or not, what we are called today in the church, not just the MCC church, but in the broader church, is to stop being jerks. Amen. You know, we have this, and I'm not talking about people, I'm not saying that anyone in this room is being a jerk. What I am saying is that there is a plague in the way that people come together in community that is cruel. And we've got the gay community overlapping the Christian community, and that is a formula for disaster. Amen? And it breaks my heart. You know, I am guilty of it myself. I am guilty of making fun of people's clothes. I'm guilty of commenting when people are losing their hair or gaining weight. And I've been a recipient of both, clearly. And it hurts me profoundly. You know, a few weeks ago, I'm not here as much as you used to see me. I often work on Sundays at Tampa General as a chaplain. And you know, it's people who haven't seen me in a while will come up and you know, I had somebody say to me, and I'm not going to single that person out, but you know, came up and was teasing me and was like, "Wow, you sure are getting fat." And it's, you know, I mean, that's just a way that people joke, and we're old friends, and this person's known me for more than 10 years, and but you know, I tore the cartilage in my hip. I used to be running. I can't run anymore. I'm in pain every day. Hearing, and this isn't about me. This is I'm telling you this story about me because every single person in this room has a similar story with a different body part or a different body image issue. Or their whole body. And you know, this is my church. I grew up here. You know, I was baptized right here by Phyllis about 10 years ago. So some people like Dawn knew me. I'm transitioned from female to male. I started coming here right as I was starting to transition, and Herbie and a bunch of others have known me through that whole process. This is my home. I feel nobody's ever going to get rid of me here. But I'm lucky because when I got here, I had been made to feel unwelcome at another church. And when I got here, I was like, whatever happens in this church, I'm staying. And not everyone's like that. Those of us who have been here a long time know that there have been days that every seat was filled, people were standing up in the back, you know, and it waxes and wanes. Every church does. But I think that if we live into this call, if picking up the cross, I think that I truly believe that the hardest thing we can do as followers of Christ is to be profoundly, radically welcoming. And it doesn't matter if a person has bad breath or if a person has awkward social skills. You know, being a chaplain has really taught me a lot about how to extend the grace of God. You know, to hold the hands with a person who's homeless and scared and dying and just love them. Not know them, not know their circumstances, but just be offering God's love. And every single person, you don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to have the kind of training that you know Phyllis and I have. Every one of us has the capacity in us to live into the call of Christ's love. And I think it's harder. I think it's harder than denying ourselves. It's harder than volunteering our time, although those are very important. You know, volunteering our time to the church is important. But just look inside yourself and think, what did 40 years ago, a little bit before my time, I don't really have a clear picture of what it was like other than what I've read. And that wasn't, I mean, I'm getting up there. So, but I don't even know what it's like to live in total fear about being outed. Yeah, it ain't pretty. I don't know what 1973 was like other than what the people in my life who I love who were there have told me and what I've read in books. But those people who died in that fire, they would come together in a loving community. And I'm sure that they had their cattiness, and they had this person dated that person, and then they broke up, and then they were mad, and they didn't go to church for weeks, and all that stuff, which we will do no matter what. But how do we honor them? You know, if I had died in that fire, if that were me, and I was looking down, I would say, I want this church to live. I want MCC to grow. I want it to be full of life and love and passion. And a huge part of that is following Christ, and Christ's message was love. And we know that Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. So God didn't turn a blind eye because these were gay people burning. God was there. God was on fire. So I invite all of us as MCC, whether it's your first time here or you've been coming here for 20 years, I invite you to rise up from that ash and answer the call to cloak yourselves in love, to carry the cross of love and offer it to one another. Amen. Last Sunday of the month, and that's when we do our offering called Funding Our Future. This offering, as some of you might wonder why we do this, was started originally when I was coming on to staff and to do programming, and since then has grown into what funds our ongoing ministries and programs here. And like I said, this is my home. This is where I was baptized and where I first started to feel my call to ministry. And if Phyllis were here today, I would be hoping that she would make this little announcement. But I want to tell those of you, all of you really, who have been on my journey with me, everyone here has in some way been on a journey with me and with each other, that on July 4th at the conference, in Chicago, I'll be doing my ordination interview, which after 7 years of full-time preparation for ordained ministry is the last step. So the reason why I wanted to bring this up now is not about me. Please hear that. It's about the ways that this church fosters people who go on to serve
God and the church.
I'm the person right now who's in front of you who is doing that, but I'm one of many who have come through here. So, as you give to this offering, think about the person who is just coming up now. Kara? Is that her name? Kara, who carried the cross. Who knows? Maybe in a few years she's going to say, I'm feeling called to ministry, and what a blessing that this church will still be here. And we can send her off to PSR because, you know, Phyllis won't let her go anywhere else. And bless her, or someone else, you know. It's just,
please reach into your hearts, reach into your pockets, and contribute to the future of our congregation.
Let me pray with me. Loving God, thank you for your gifts and your blessings and all the ways that you fuel us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.